Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. We're going to finish up John 17 today, Lord willing. John 17, we're going to start verse 24, read through verse 26. John 17, starting in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are your children, and we are hungry and we are needy. We are forgetful and wayward. We need you by your Spirit to come and take these true and good words, these words that our hearts need, but we need you to take these words and feed us. We need you, Father, to take these words and grow us up more and more into Christ. Father, as we come week by week to your word, help us not to grow complacent, but Lord, give us an eagerness to feed on this word, that you might grow us, strengthen us, and empower us by your Spirit, working this word into our hearts, that we might live for your glory. Father, we do not deserve for you to do this, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who deserves it all, and because we are united with him, we claim boldly, come by your Spirit for the sake of your Son, and work mightily today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're finishing up this great prayer before we move into the passion narrative today. And I want us, as we think of this prayer, we've been working through this for several weeks, put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a minute. Jesus is praying now, knowing what's coming next. Chapter 18 is the betrayal, then torture, then the crucifixion, then the resurrection. And glory. He knows it. He's trying to get his disciples ready for it, but this torture is right before him. He knows it's coming. What would we be praying for? Well, in our condition, as people, we would rightly be praying, protect us, help us, keep us. When we pray for the children of Myanmar, we're praying, God, keep them, protect them, help them. That's right. We look to God to keep us safe. And the other gospel writers record Jesus' prayer in the garden, God, take this cup from me. If you can do it, take it from me. He's aware of the horror that was in front of him. But even then, what was he praying for? He's praying for the strength to do the hard thing that's in front of him. Not my will, but your will be done. But here, this prayer of John gives us something else. What was on his heart as he was looking ahead to the cross? We see something personal that we don't get from the other gospel writers. Yes, he was always glorifying the Father, always doing the Father's will, but here we see the love of Jesus for his people. He knew if he did not go forward to the cross, he would not get what he wanted. He knew the cost, and he wanted it enough to be willing to pay for it. So I hope the end of this prayer that we're reading this morning will be massively encouraging to you. This should be a great encouragement to every believer today. As we see what Jesus wants, I hope you will marvel at his love. We've seen Jesus has worked for us. We get that. He prays for us to be one so we can continue in our unity to do his work. We display the truth of God, who God is, to the world so more people will be saved. Yes, we get that. He has worked for us, purpose for us. But Jesus ends his prayer with the goal of his work. And the goal of why he wants us to go out and do that work. He's sending us out because he wants to be with all of his people. Jesus wants us to to be with him. And that simple but profound truth is what our hearts need. So as we look at our passage this morning, don't miss the beautiful simplicity of this reality. You, regular old you, struggling and weak you, Jesus wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him. So we have verse 24, we have the destination, where are we going? Verse 25, the beginning of verse 26 is the way. How are we going to get there? Verse 26 concludes with why. I hope all of this is going to encourage us as you think of this is what Jesus wants. So first look with me at the destination. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here we have this really, really sweet language. He's opening up his heart to us. I mean, how often do you hear Jesus saying, this is what I want? Jesus said, this is what I desire. Father, this is what I want. He doesn't say, Father, I'm ready to go into my glory and get rid of these really obnoxious followers of mine. Father, my work is finally done. I'm so tired of these ignorant men. Father, I'm really ready to lay down the burden of these guys who keep getting it wrong. And think of this, Jesus looking ahead at all of humanity that would ever believe on him. He's not saying, oh, Father, I'm finally done with this. He didn't say that. What's moving him? He wants us to be with him where he is. So let's do some clarity. Who is he talking about? Who is he thinking of? Is it just those 11 who he's grown to love? He's had the relationship, but look what the text says. They whom you have given me. We're continuing in the section where Jesus wants all of his people to be one. Remember, all those who would believe on him through their words. So not just these 11, but everyone who would believe on Jesus, he's thinking about us. And we've seen this theme over and over. All the people who God would give to Jesus, he wants all of us to be with him. Remember John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if we're one of his sheep, we hear his voice. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's what he's praying for. I want you to be with me. I want you so much. I'm holding on to you, and no one can take you from me. You're mine. Jesus is thinking of all the Father gave him from eternity past, all those who would believe in him through the word of his disciples. For you, if you're a believer in Jesus, he wants you to be with him. And I do think this is God, the marvel of God, the genius of God, the brilliance of God that we cannot fathom, is he loves you personally by name in the mass of all the billions of humanity. He's thinking about you. I can't do that. I can hardly think about all you at the same time. But God can. When Jesus said that, it wasn't just some, I want all my people. I really want to feel like I got a lot of people. I feel good because I hit my 1 million followers. I want you by name to be with me where I am. What does he want? What? That they may be with me. That is astounding. For as much as we should say the gospel is not about you, the gospel is God reconciling all things to himself for his own glory, that's true. But don't miss the deeply personal prayer here. Jesus wants his people to be with him. He wants you. Don't abstract that. Don't make that just some theological concept. Oh, yes, yes, he wants me to be with him. He ends his prayer with this. He says, this is what I desire, that they whom you've given me would be with me where I am. The God of the universe says that about us, and that is mind-blowing. So John 14 begins in a way that makes sense to me. This is John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. That makes sense to me. I have a troubled heart. Help me not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Okay, that makes sense. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. That is balm to my heart. I get to go be with Jesus. That's great. That's the greatest news I could ever receive. That makes sense to me. Yes, we want to be with Jesus, of course. He's awesome. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He is everything my heart desires. Of course, obviously, I want to be with Jesus. What doesn't make sense is Jesus wants me to be with him. That is astounding. Isn't that astounding? Jesus looks at the cross and says, God, what I want, not take this away. Get my people to be with me. And if this is what it takes, that's what I'm willing to do. There's our encouragement that we need. He wants us to be with him. And then he has a why. So we could see his glory, which came from the Father, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to see his glory. The glory that came from the Father. He wants us to see the truth of who God is. That's what he came to do in the first place, right? To show us the glory back in John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Son from the Father. He displayed that to the world. That's interesting, too, because John was saying Jesus in the flesh, they saw his glory. But that was him with the glory veiled. God made flesh. He laid aside his glory to enter our world as a servant. But John says we've seen his glory. And they saw some more of that on the mountain transfiguration when they saw some of his brightness shining through and they worshiped him. But Jesus wants us to be with him where he is to see him now in that fully glorified state. And why? Well, he doesn't exactly tell us why here. We have to think a little bit. But one thing we know for sure, it's not because Jesus is a sycophant and wants a lot of people to tell him he looks great. He's not there. I want you to see my glory because I need your praise and affirm me. He doesn't need us to encourage him. He doesn't need us to add anything to him. No, seeing his glory and praising him is good for us because it is seeing Jesus that changes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding, seeing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Right? When we behold the glory, we're transformed from one degree into another into that image. As we come to apprehend it, we talked about that in our Sunday school class, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we see. And then in seeing, we worship because we see him. If you see Jesus as he is, you worship him. The only reason the world doesn't worship Jesus is because they are blind and they do not see him. When we see his glory, we're changed. When blind see, we rejoice. Seeing him changes us. And so what will it be like when we see him in his glory enthroned by his Father? I love John says this later in his life, 1 John 3. He said, beloved, we are God's children now. Boom, you are God's children. You believe on him. But what we will be has not yet appeared. Yeah, you are his child now, but you don't even know what you're going to be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When we see him in that glory, we are so changed, we become like him. That's what John says. We don't even know what we're like yet until we see him in his fullness. And that's what Jesus prays. I want them to be with me so they can see me. And they can see that full glory. So the little bits they're experiencing now, degree by degree by degree, getting a little bit closer, then it's blasted. We're made like him. What we are now is not even appearing yet until we see him and we're changed. That's what he's praying for. He wants us to see him in his glory. I believe that means he wants us to experience the completion of the purpose for which we were created. The final vestiges of sin are gone because when you see him as he is in his fullest glory and you are transformed, there will be no room for even a hint of doubt. No room for even a shadow of fear. No room for even a trace of sin. We were made whole, healed, holy in every aspect of our being. We will see him in his glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see dimly in a mirror. But then face to face. Now in part, we see it, and we're glorious, we see it, and that saves us. But then face to face, I shall know fully as I am fully known. Isn't that amazing? That's what he wants for us, to see him so we'll be transformed. Jesus wants that for you. He wants you. He went to the cross so that you could be with him and see him and be changed is the truth that sets us free. But then notice at the end of verse 24, God the Father gave the Son glory because he loved him before the foundation of the world. That's an interesting thing. The love within the Trinity, this display of the glory, it's not like this, not even Jesus thinking about my Father giving me glory can't be separated from the love of God for him. Nothing about what God does with the Trinity or his people is separated from his love. It's not just like, okay, here's your glory, go do your work. It's like, I love you, go do this. His love flows through into this glory and is displayed to us. Jesus said, the glory you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. God in love gave the glory to the Son. The Son in love gives us this glory. We're wrapped up in this together. And this is a marvelous grace. We're drawn into love and glory. Before the foundation of the world, God chose to give this glory to his Son. God chose a people in his Son. And there's this beautiful picture. This love and glory is flowing all over us. And he's saying, this is what he wants us to see. The glory that came from the Father from before the foundation of the world, targeting you to draw you into this, to bring to completion the purposes of his creation. See, the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Father, be transformed in that joy. So as we struggle in our days, our conflicts, our trials, disappointments, our failures, our boredom, our stresses, maybe we wish God would just get us to that end point sooner. Paul, the apostle, certainly understood that, right? In Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that's fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to be with Christ. That's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Yes, sometimes we want this hard, world is hard. Life feels like it's stretched and thin. We're running out. I just want to be with Jesus. It's hard. I'm talking about the common struggle. Life is hard. We're ready to be with him. But as I read this, I'm not talking about suicidal thoughts. That's going to another place. If you're getting to that desperate place and you feel like I can't keep on. It's getting to that. That's when you need to talk to somebody. There's lies in your head. Talk to me. Talk to Chaz. Talk to Allison, our counselor. Talk to a friend. If we're getting to that place, that we've gone to a place that's not where Jesus is talking about right now. Right? That's lost in a lie. Don't stay there. But for all of us, right? There is a future that's better than now. It's not for us to jump there though. Trusting Jesus is trusting him in this hurt, in the difficulty. Not by escaping, by hurting ourselves or hurting others, but believing there's grace for you. Grace for you, but you have to hear the truth. And that is for every one of us. From the most needy to the most seemingly put together, God has work for us. Right? If he leaves us here, there's fruitful labor for us, like Paul said. It's going to be hard and lonely and difficult, but this is what we need to remember, and it is so simple. Jesus loves you. And it's for now in the hard work, and you're going to know it better when you get there. But you got to remember it for now. In the now, Jesus loves you. He has the big picture. He wants to use us to call more people in because he loves more people too, not just us. So he's here, left us here to call them in. He wants all of his people to be with us. So we have purpose here. And maybe we think, well, I don't see anybody saved for my life. We don't know all that God's doing through you and through your children and through their children and through the history and all the ways we interact. We don't know. That's not for us to know. But it's what for us to know is that God is at work. And he's left us here to glorify him and to live lives of grace and truth wherever we go. And remember that he loves me and our future is safe. He loves you. And he wants you to be with him where he is. He wants you to see his glory. So when you see it, you'll say, it was worth it. It was worth it a million times over. It was worth it. Whatever the difficulty was, it was worth it. When we see his glory, it was all worth it. It was worth it for Jesus to suffer and enter into his glory. It's worth it for us as we suffer with him and for each other. We're going to be where he is. That doesn't make things easier, but it reminds us why we keep moving forward. He wants us to be where he is. That's the destination. That's what he wants for us. But now then there's a way. This is verses 25 to 26, just the beginning of verse 26. Listen to this. This is a little bit unusual. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will come. I will continue to make it known. At first, it's a little bit odd. First reading, why does Jesus put that here? Why pray this? He wants us to be with him. And then he starts talking about the world and God's name. What's going on? Well, I think he's saying the world can't help you. Only Jesus can. If we want to be there with Jesus, and if Jesus is going to get us there, the world can't do it. Only Jesus can. The world, he says, doesn't know the Father. Is that meaningful? Does that mean anything? Well, what does he say in John 17, verse 3? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is what eternal life is, knowing God. If the world doesn't know God, how in the world can they help us get there? With all their claims and all their appearance of power and all their accumulated stuff and with all their certainty that they have everything figured out. And doesn't our world have lots of certainty? They are certain that they are right and have it all figured out. But they don't know God. With all their discoveries, and some of the discoveries are amazing, and all their philosophies, and some of the philosophies are astounding, but if they don't know God, they can't even begin to help us get there. They can't even begin to get us to where Jesus is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If you don't know God, you're just going the wrong direction from the start, and all your stuff isn't helping you get to what's really important. They don't know the Father, so they can't begin to get us there. They haven't begun to find wisdom. But he says, but I know the Father. That's the one we need. And his disciples have come to know that he has come from God. He's the one who can get us there. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, right? Not just a disciple of a good moral teacher. A student of an excellent man. No, that's not enough. We are owned by the Son of God. John, again, in 1 John 5, says, we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. That's what we know. He's come from God and he's given us understanding so that we may know him. And we are in him who is true, the Son, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We believe he has come from God and he has given us the understanding we need to get us to be with him. He is eternal life. Jesus is not one among many. He is the only one. That's why Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? When things get hard, things get confusing, where are we going to go? You have eternal life, the words of eternal life. Nobody else does. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's what it means. Do you believe that Jesus came from the Father? If so, he is the way to get back there. He's the one we need. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus has done and continues to do. So the world can't help you. Only Jesus can. It does that by making the Father's name known to us. This is central to the work of God through Jesus in the Gospel of John. John, he mentions this several times. The climax of Christ's work is the death and resurrection, but he's come to make the Father's name known. Earlier, I think Chaz preached on this in John 17 earlier, I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Made the name known. That's important. He makes the name known. He manifests the name so we can know him. The name of the Lord represents who he is. Remember when God spoke to Moses on the mountain in Sinai, right? Remember, this is the second giving of the tablets, and he says his name. And his name, in your Bible, there says the Lord, which is what they've done. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, and there was a tradition to say not the name, but put the word the Lord. But his name is Yahweh. You hear that over? Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. I mean, there is one true God, the self-existent one, Yahweh, and the name is who he is. We see who he is with all of his grace and all of his mercy and all of his severity. He is holy. There's a true God that we have to deal with, and we must deal with him, not a make-believe God. And Jesus comes and shows us the truth. This is the true God, the awesome, mighty, eternal God, the just and holy God, who is blinding in his perfection and so glorious that we cannot bear to be in his presence because we have sinned. So we cannot see him and live. Except Jesus is our mediator. And he makes the perfect God known to us. And as because he is the perfect God, he makes us perfect so we can know him. And that's what's incredible. Colossians 1 says this, "You who are alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." He makes known the name to us, and then he makes us holy and perfect so we can bear that name. And that's what he's still doing. By his Spirit, through his word, he is making the name of the Father known all over the world. Missionaries going out to different parts of the world, hard places like Myanmar, in our neighborhoods, in our families, Jesus is making the name of the Father known. And through his grace, he is making us fit to know him. So there's only one way. There's only one possibility. Jesus is the way. There's a real God of the universe. He did create all things, and we have all sinned against him. We all deserve the right and true judgment of guilty. We all deserve to go to hell forever. That's how great God is. That's how real our sin is. We can't just make up our own way to fix it. My truth doesn't matter. There is an unmovable reality, and that is the truth. We must take the way that he has graciously made. He came to reveal the name of God to us, so there is a way for us. And marvel now at his grace, because he has made a way. And that is the truth that we need. His way was more costly than we can imagine. He paid for it all. But then he lands. He goes, if he wants us to be where he is, the way is he came to make the way. The world can't help us. And all the philosophies can't help us. He can help us. He knows the Father. He came from the Father. He's bringing us to the Father. There's a goal. This is the very end of verse 26. That, there's our purpose word, like that, in order that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He does all this. He wants us to be with him. He makes the name known to us so that we may experience the Father's love perfectly. I know we talk about this a lot. John, we talk about, is a repetitive writer. This is really important. Jesus talks about this a lot. This is the truth that we must cling to when the lies keep seeping in, because the world is full of lies, and sometimes even our own experiences subtly sway us towards the lie, and we start thinking about God as uncaring or even cruel or distant or absent. Why does God allow all this suffering? We try to make up our own answers, but they fall flat. You know, we live in a time of Christian deconstruction. I've heard of people deconstructing. It means they've started rethinking about faith and realized it doesn't work. They've deconstructed it and they're not Christians anymore. Almost every story I've heard of a Christian deconstruction, at some point rooted in that deconstruction is they answered a question the Bible didn't answer and at some point realized that answer wasn't very good, and so they stopped being a Christian. We make up answers to questions the Bible doesn't answer. Guess what? The answers aren't going to be very good. And if you build your faith on those, that will crumble under the reality of this world. That's not enough. That's the swamp. We get lost in that, trying to find your own answers. We need the clear light to light our way. And we don't have all the answers of all the wise, but we do know these things are true. The world has rejected God's love and his life of perfect happiness in our quest for the self. What's the result of that? Death and despair. That's what comes from going our own way. The injustice of war that we talk about in Myanmar, that is horrible. Children suffering. Where does that come from? We've turned away from God as a people. The perversions of good things, family, marriage, sex, food, everything. We can pervert it all. Why? Where does that come from? We've turned away from God. The abuses in homes and with children, with people, the evil. Where does it come from? It's a world living apart from God. It touches all of us and it's horrible. That's true. But here's the truth. Jesus came to make a way for us to be with him. Jesus laid aside all of his privilege to enter our suffering to bring us out. And we get lost in all of that. We got to focus our minds on that. If I focus on why is all my suffering, I'm going to end up in a really broken place. But if I see all the brokenness of the world and I don't end there, I got to get my perspective is a bit bigger. Yeah, this world is broken because we've turned away from Jesus. Jesus responded by coming into our world to bring us out. And now he's left us in the world to be ambassadors to show other people the truth. By his Spirit, to show other people that God has made a way for them to be saved from this miserable, horrible world and hell that lasts forever. What does he want for us? What truth needs to fill our hearts? He wants you to experience the love of the Father that fills him up. It was the love that he received that fills him up, that he would willingly come and die for us and say it's worth it. He says, I want you to experience that love. I want you to know that love. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, he says. And that's what you hear in this prayer. As he goes to the cross, he's praying he wants to be with you so you will know his love. So don't lose sight of that by the hardness of your life. This is your goal. He wants you to be with him so you can know his love. And he wants the other people that he's called out of this world, some people in your life, he wants them to know his love. Faith is the cost for us. The cross was the cost for him. But we must repent of our life lived for self. We must trust in Jesus and know his love. That's what the Christian life is all about. My favorite prayer in the Bible is Ephesians 3. Paul prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being by his Spirit, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in that love may have the strength to be comprehensive. I mean, that's what's great to me. I love this. We have to be strengthened just so we can understand something. I mean, that's how dense we are. That's how incomprehensible this truth is. He wants the Spirit to fill us up, to root us in his love. Like, oh, I'm so rooted in his love. Now my brain is exploding so I can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he wants for you. So I want you to be with me. I want you to know more and more and more of this love, to experience the love of the Father, Christ's love for you. And he's praying that now, that we can have that as much as your faith will bear, as much as God strengthens us, we can know that and help each other know that God's love is for us. But then, when our faith is turned into sight, we will be flooded with the perfect knowledge of that love. You have all that love now. You're not going to get more love then. You can't. You have all of his love now. But you will experience it perfectly then. You'll know it better. But for now, if you know you're safe in that love, the world is open to you. And this is what Jesus prays for you, what Paul was praying for, that we would know this incomprehensible love, that if you're in Jesus, and if you trust in him, you are safe in his love. In this brutal and wicked world, when we see the brutality and it breaks in on our lives, and we see the sicknesses and it breaks into our lives, we look back up and say, but Jesus loves me. That's my hope. This is what I know because the Bible tells me so. He loves me. And that's where I live. And it can never be taken from me. And we tell ourselves over and over, I am sure of this. Whatever else I'm not sure of, that neither death, that won't do it, or life, anything that happens, nor angels or rulers, however powerful they are, or things that are happening right now, or things that are going to happen in the future, no power, no matter how great the power is, nor any height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where I live. Wherever else is happening, nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. And in that I can move boldly to live for him no matter what, no matter how hard. I have the love of Jesus. That is his goal for us. That's what he wants. That's what he went to the cross for, to secure for you. And there's one last little bit. He wants us to know his love, but he wants us to know that he is with us, for him to be in us. The goal of his desire and the will of his Father, that we would know his love and that Jesus would live in us. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't say, okay, guys, I've paid up the bill. Now you're on your own. Good luck. There's a big world out there. Go do my work. What does he say? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That's a big job. All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I have all the authority to tell you to do it, so go do it. But he doesn't end there, does he? I am with you, and I am with you to the end of the age. Go do the work, wildly more than we could ever think to do. I have the authority to tell you to do it. But I'm going to be with you when you do it. By my Spirit, you're going to do this. By my presence, to complete his work and bring us, he brings us all to be with him. He's been raised from the dead. He's seated at the Father's side. His name is above every name. His rule is supreme. He is glorious King. He has all authority. And he is in you. I'm going to the cross so I can be in all of my people. He wants you to be with him where he is, and he is in you now. This is his love for you. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Remember, he's in you. Live in him. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's where we find the power to do the work he's called us to do. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about going to Myanmar. I'm talking about loving your wife, loving your kids, obeying your parents, loving your neighbors. God has given us the power to obey him, to be faithful in our work, to be faithful in our neighborhoods, to be faithful in our communities, in our society that is becoming more and more unhinged. If we abide in him, he abides in us, and we're going to bear fruit. Because apart from him, we can't do anything, but in him we can do everything. So we have work to do. A life lived for the glory of God, and that's good. That's where your purpose is. That gives us perspective. But Jesus really does love you. He wants you to be with him, to be transformed by his glory and filled with his love. He wants to be with you so we can experience that love and glorify him. That's what he prayed about. There's nothing more important for us. Apostle Paul urges us in 2 Corinthians to examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This is the most important thing. Are we trusting in Jesus with all the other things? And boys and girls, I want you to listen for a minute. As you're trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's a hard thing to get your head around, right? But here's one thing I think can help you as you think. Part of the work. When it's hard to do the right thing, hard to obey mom and dad, when maybe you're by yourself and you know you can get away with it, you can do the wrong thing and get away with it, and no one's ever going to catch you. You know that. I want you to think, Jesus is living in me. And not just to say I'm guilty, like, oh, I should not do the wrong thing because Jesus is watching. That's true. I think Jesus is in me to help me, do the right thing. And believing in Jesus means I believe he is in me, and he is helping me, and I strive then to do the right thing for his glory. So in that moment, you think, wow, this is what it means to believe in Jesus. When no one else is watching, and you're not going to get any pats on the back, because no one's going to see you do it. Jesus is in me, and I want to live for him. You start feeling that. When that starts guiding your hearts, think, I'm trusting in Jesus. That's what it is. To believe that he died for my sin, and he's living in me now to live for. Brothers and sisters, that's a good test for all of us. How are we living? How are we feeling? When things are hard, are we trusting in Jesus? Do we believe that he is in us? Friends, we need this perspective in our broken world. Christ is in me. Christ loves me. And he will bring me to be with him where he is. But it's not yet. Now is the time to shine his glorious light in this wicked world. So trust Jesus. See his heart, his love for you. See his power. He's worthy of all of our trust. He laid down his life so we could be with him forever. So what could be more important than believing on him? You have everything in Jesus. Believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your help and your power. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending us your Son and whose love is so great that we can marvel that he wants us to be with him, that he wants us to know your love. He wants to be with us forever. And because of him, he brings us into your holy presence and makes us righteous that we might stand before you. What a marvelous thing. It is beyond our comprehension. We marvel at your grace. We love you. We praise you. We glory in you. Help us to so see that reality that we would live wholeheartedly for you. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand together now as we sing before we come to the table.